We are in Matthew chapter 18. We're going to look at the next part of our text. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 5, we're going to go down to verse 14. And hear the word of the Lord. This is Jesus speaking, by the way. He says, "But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand causes you to stumble, or your foot, I'm sorry, I got Matthew 5 in my mind, and you should remember, this is a thing from Matthew 5. I almost stuck in right hand, I'm citing Matthew 5. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands and two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that these little ones perish." My daughter, Beth Ann, my oldest daughter, years ago, I don't remember what grade, but she was in high school. When she was in high school, she had to read a book for class. It was called The Force of One. The Force of One. It left an impact on her. She thought it was a very powerful book. I never got to read it, but I always remember a story she told me from it. The premise of the book is this kid who overcomes. I mean, great obstacles. Pain, great, great obstacles. And though he ends really well, the beginning of the story is like super hard. It's super, super hard. He had a horrific start. He was an orphan. I think it took place in like South Africa or something where he was living. But he was an orphan. He was an outcast. And when he was 5 years old, like many kids here do, he started school. And he, you know, first day, early on, first week, whatever it was, he went to school. And he had a pet chicken, and he loved this pet chicken. He just loved this chicken. It was almost like this tame thing, like this thing, like a little dog would follow him around, like the chicken loved him or something. And anyway, he just loved this pet chicken, and he brought it to school with him one day. And of course, they made him leave the chicken outside because you can't bring a chicken to class, right? They just don't want a chicken in class. And when he did, some of the older boys who had singled this kid out for hate, for no reason at all, for no reason, some of the older boys at recess killed the chicken. They killed it. And it was like, you know, we hate you, so we're going to destroy what you love. We're going to destroy what you love. Listen, people can be cruel. I don't know if you noticed this. But people can be really, really cruel. And maybe you know this personally. Maybe you know this personally. Because maybe you have felt the scorn of other people when you were growing up, when you were a kid or something. And as a parent, by the way, you may live this again with your own children, when they are mistreated. For It hurts us. If you're a parent, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It hurts you when your kids hurt. And you feel outrage when your kids are treated callously or they're tormented or something for no reason at all. For no reason at all. And if what I'm saying this morning kindles pain in your heart or outrage in your soul, take that feeling with you into this text this morning. Take that feeling of outrage into this text this morning. Because here in our text, we get a glimpse into the fatherly heart of the living God. The fatherly heart of God, who, let me tell you, he hates when his children are mistreated. He hates it. He hates when his children are mistreated. And let me tell you, I don't know if you notice, if you're paying attention to what I've read this morning, Jesus gives some really heavy words. I mean, the loving Lord Jesus gives some really heavy words to those who mistreat his people, to those who mistreat God's children. And our text begins this morning. We have two major points this morning. And the text begins by saying, essentially, so watch your actions towards God's children. Watch your actions. Like, it's like a warning, okay? Watch your actions towards God's children. For check it out. Look at verse 5 this morning. Look at verse 5. We're going to come back to this verse, but I want you to catch the flow here. It says, and whoever, so this is a continuation from what we looked at last week, and whoever receives one such child, and remember from last week, this is talking about God's children, God's people, okay, his people who follow him, who follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, Jesus said. We're going to come back to this text in a little bit. What I want you to notice first is the contrast. The contrast. Catch verse 6. It begins with the word but, okay? A conjunction. It's contrasting what Jesus just said. But check it out. This is when it gets scary for a while, for several verses. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, catch the word stumble, we're going to make a point with it, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, and he goes into that scary stuff, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone, you know, put around his neck, thrown into the sea, and all that. We're going to come back to that text as well here. But catch the word stumble here. What is Jesus talking about? Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. What is Jesus referring to here? Now, obviously, when you think about stumbling, you can picture it like this. This is essentially what it means. Remember when you were a kid and you were walking in school? I don't think adults do this too often, but you're walking in school. While you're walking by, somebody stuck out their leg, you know, and sent you flailing through the air, and you end up landing under the teacher's desk or something like that, okay? Listen, that is literally, it is literally what this idea is here, to stumble, to cause somebody to stumble. It literally means to trip them up, to trip them, like physically. But here, Jesus is using the term metaphorically. It is a metaphor here for tripping somebody up spiritually. That's what he's getting at. Watch it, he's saying. Okay, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. He's talking about whoever trips them up spiritually. Okay, and I say this because the last time this language was used in Matthew, I already alluded to it when I was trying to read it this morning, this came from the Sermon on the Mount. We've already seen some of the stumbling language in Matthew chapter 5, verses 28 and following, and it referred to stumbling, causing somebody to stumble into sin. To stumble into sin. That's what this, in fact, means. And here, Jesus gives a serious warning to those who would trip God's people up into sin. Those who would cause God's people to like veer off the path and fall into sin. Okay? And how can people do this? How can people cause a believer to fall into sin? Well, let me give you some examples this morning. How about this can happen through like a false teaching? How about that? There's tons of warnings all through the Bible in both testaments concerning false teaching. For example, I knew this guy personally, knew him back in Michigan. He attended a particular seminary I will not name. But I will tell you, if you're a young person who comes to me and says, hey, Pastor Dean, where should I go to seminary? I will do my best to steer you clear from the seminary I'm talking about, okay? But this guy actually got a degree at a Master of Divinity from this seminary in question. And he actually told me that early on when he was, I don't know, a middler in his Master of Divinity program, that he remembers an incoming freshman, first semester at seminary, outside in the hall, literally crying, like sobbing. And he went over to him and, you know, what's going on? What happened to you? What's the deal here? And this kid was crying because his faith in the Bible was ripped to shreds in class by a Christian seminary professor. This is somebody that claims to, you know, I believe in God and so forth. He just totally like pulled the rug underneath him and was like undercutting the truthfulness of the Bible. I know another guy who went to the same school. He has a Master of Divinity from the same school, and he was going for his doctorate degree. Like Pastor Cliff, he was going for his DMin, his doctorate in ministry degree. And he was going to a different school. And I asked him and said, you know, what made you not go to your alma mater? How come you're not going back there? And he said, well, frankly, and I'm dead serious, this is what he said. He said, frankly, it's because I got tired of debating the truth of the Bible with my professors, okay? Anyway, that one's for free, it's a side story, okay? Back to the kid who was crying out in the hall. Do you know what happened to that kid, that young man? I don't know what happened long term, but let me tell you near term what happened to him. That guy left school and he abandoned his call to ministry because someone caused him to stumble from the path of the Lord. That's what happened to that individual. And tripping someone spiritually can come through things like persecution. It can come through ridicule. It can come through deceiving someone into sin, deceiving somebody into sin. Okay, for example, let me give you another example. I knew a guy, Kendra knows, named Braulio Melendez. This guy led me to the Lord when I was in the Marine Corps. Okay, but I didn't start off a believer and all that. Braulio Melendez, young guy from the Bronx, New York, and he was one of the most He was the nicest, most innocent person you would ever meet in your life. I mean, he just had this innocency about him. And I remember one time at a company party, like your Marine Corps company, where you have mandatory fun in the Marine Corps, you know. We're at this party, and they have, you know, they have soda, they have different things, they have brews and all this stuff. But these group of Marines, they kept feeding Braulio these wine coolers. They kept feeding, this guy never drank in his life, okay? Never drank in his life. And they kept giving him these wine coolers, and he's slugging them back. And Braulio didn't even know there was alcohol in these things. I mean, didn't even know, okay? Because wine coolers taste like Kool-Aid. Not that I know personally, but Pastor Cliff told me that. Now, if you're sitting here like this, That's a joke, okay? I'm kidding. Anyway, after a while, Braulio was like, and I remember this distinctly, Braulio was like, I feel weird. And these guys were like, that's because you're drunk. Like, yeah, we did it. And I'm not kidding. We did it. We got Braulio drunk. I wasn't a Christian. I thought it was kind of funny, right? And I'm like, Braulio did. Until I saw Braulio, I'm telling you, this guy was undone. His conscience just slew him. I felt bad for him. I wasn't even a Christian, right? His conscience slew him while other men rejoiced. The guys who tripped him up rejoiced. They rejoiced. I've known Christian people who have had a hard time embracing God as a loving heavenly father, because their earthly dads were so pathetic. So pathetic. And stories you would not believe. You wouldn't believe. And they tripped them up. They tripped them on the way. Or how about this? When I was a brand new pastor, young guy, just entering the ministry, I remember distinctly there was a guy at the church, you know, when I first started, and I was the associate pastor. And this guy, I mean, he had a history, not just like recently, okay? He had like a history of being like a really divisive, like angry kind of church dude. And I remember there was a couple that started coming to church. There was a couple that started coming in. They just came from who knows where. They just started coming to church, and they were on fire for the Lord, new Christians. On fire for the Lord. They were like, wow, this church is, I mean, they were stoked. They were eating it up until they got mixed up with this guy. I remember this guy, he had his own little business, and he hired the wife. He hired the wife to do some bookkeeping or something like that. And oh my goodness, you could just see it. You could just see it over time where that couple went from the joy of Jesus, just exuding from them, the joy of Jesus, to being distant and angry, just like that guy. Just like that guy. For listen, that couple didn't know verses like this. How about this one? Proverbs 22, 24, and 25. It goes like this. It says, make no friendship with a man given to anger. Just let that sink in. Think about this. Make no friendship. Hey, with somebody just like easily, like given over to anger. It's just not like they blew a stack. It's just they're an angry person. They're often living there. Nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways, right? You start acting like them, you learn his ways, and entangle yourself in a snare. And let me tell you, this couple, what happened to them, their spiritual growth was derailed because they not only left our church, but they left church. They left. And it was years before the Lord got a hold of them and drew them back in. In the Indian Valley, listen, I find all of these scenarios horrifying. They're horrifying because of what Jesus warns in verse 6. Check it out, verse 6. This is Jesus talking. Okay, I didn't write this stuff in the Bible. Listen to him. He says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Okay, now listen, the word millstone here, there's different words for millstone. The word millstone here is not like the light one you might have at home. Not you, but back then, okay? You don't have a millstone. But there were like lighter ones that you could move by hand, you know, and grind down your milling needs, okay? This is not that. This is a great big one that was so large it took a beast of burden to move it. You'd have to hook up your mule, your donkey, whatever you were using to move this thing. And Jesus, the picture here is if you hung this thing around your neck and somebody pushed it into the sea, it would quickly take you down to the crushing, abysmal depths of the ocean floor. But church, notice that Jesus does not say here, he does not say, and this is what's going to happen to people who trip up God's people, who trip up God's saints. Notice what Jesus says here. It's horrifying. He says, the one who does that, it would be better if this happened to that person. If they got this, you know, millstone thrown in, it would be better if that happened to the person than what God's final judgment actually has in store, which we're going to see that language coming out here in a second, okay? Church, listen, God takes really seriously the treatment of God's children. He takes this really, really seriously. And as if that weren't scary enough, look at verse 7. It continues. Come on, this is great, okay? Look at verse 7 here. Woe to the world. That's a heavy word. We're going to see a sevenfold woe come up in chapter 3 for religious people even. All right, chapter 23. We'll see it later on. But Jesus is going to pronounce two woes right here. Woe, doom, judgment. Think those terms. Jesus, by the way. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, right? Obstacles put in the way of Christians, causing them to fall. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. In other words, Christians, we live in a fallen world, and Christians are going to get bumped and bruised as we go about in the world. But Jesus says, but woe. Again, there's this doom, judgment theme. Woe to the man through whom stumbling blocks come. And verses 8 and 9, it concludes the first movement of our section this morning with Jesus calling those who are like tripping up God's children, tripping up God's people. He calls them to repent in verses 8 and 9. It goes like this. He says, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off, right? Cut it off. Throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands, two feet, and be cast into the eternal fire, right? And you mean fire that ends after a little bit. Listen to Jesus' language. He'll pick it up later too in Matthew. Eternal fire, verse 9. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out, throw it from you, for it is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Now, this is the same language, again, that we saw back in Matthew chapter 5, 29 and 30, where Jesus, if you remember, I argued back then, you can listen to the sermon, I don't want to review the whole thing, but listen, Jesus is not speaking of literal maiming here. Literal maiming, okay? But this is a proverbial way of saying, and I like how Spurgeon put it way back when, he said that temptations and incitements to sin are so dangerous. They are so dangerous, because see where this is going here? It's going to like the final judgment. He said they are so dangerous that if we find them in ourselves, we must at any cost get rid of them. Get rid of them. And he's saying, oh, turn from your sin. That's what he's saying. Turn to these people, causing people to stumble. Turn, turn. He's saying, repent, repent. For God takes the leading of his children into sin like really, really seriously. Isn't this great stuff? Don't you feel the joy of Jesus? Okay? Aren't you super glad you're here this morning, Indian Valley? But, oh, church, let me say, little intermission here, let me say that if you are feeling guilty by anything I said so far this morning as we looked at this text, so far, movement one, If you're feeling guilty or fearful because maybe at some point in your life you have caused someone who believes in Christ to stumble, you've been a stumbling block to them, and maybe you have helped them, pushed them, moved them by your bad example into sin, listen, then be guilty and fear, whoa, and then listen, don't stay there. Do not stay there, because if you do, you're forgetting a very important element of God's character, and that is He is a God of grace. He is a God of incredible grace. Oh, church, think of the Apostle Paul. Think about the wider context that this is set in, that the Bible is set in. For example, how about the Apostle Paul, who once went by the name of Saul, who at one point was so antagonistic toward Christian people, Christians, that he says this in Acts 26, verse 11. Check it out. This is Paul talking now, by the way. He says, "And I punished them." He's talking about Christians. "I punished them." Oh, once or twice? Often. "I punished them often in all the synagogues and tried to make them blaspheme the worthy name of Jesus," trying to force them to blaspheme the name of the Lord. And he says, "And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, not just in Israel, but I chased them down to other towns outside our own country," okay? "Even to foreign cities and all that." In Indian Valley, listen, talk about being a stumbling block. Think of it. Talk about being a stumbling block. And yet, in Jesus Christ, Paul was shown mercy and given God's grace so that he was forgiven and made a child of God, for through the cross of the Lord Jesus. And you'll hear Paul talk about this again and again in his epistles. Through the cross, he pardons sin. He pardons sin. And he imputes, God imputes the righteousness of Christ to you. And you know, through the cross of Christ, through faith in him, by faith in him. And let me tell you, God did this for Paul. He did it for Paul, and he can do it for you too. Thank you, Richard. Amen. That's worth amen. God can do it for you. Do you hear this, church? He can do it for you as well. He'll do it for you because that's what the gospel's about. That is what it's all about. If we turn from sin and come to faith in Jesus Christ. And you might say, "Well, I've been a Christian for a long time. I've been a Christian for a long, long time. And I already know Jesus. I know it. But according to this verse, my goodness, I have been, as a Christian, a foolish stumbling block to God's people. I have done this too." And if you have, listen, the message is kind of the same. It's not get resaved, but repent. Repent. Apologize to the person that you're causing to stumble. Apologize to them. And 1 John 1:9, as I read it, I think it's pretty clear. It says to confess your sins to God, and He will restore you. He will forgive you. This is the kind of God we have. He will forgive you and restore that familial intimacy, that family relationship for God, church. Listen, our God is a God of incredible grace. And if you're a Christian, think of it, okay? If you're a Christian, then let us, and I'm talking you and me, not your neighbor, you and me, then let us as Christians follow the way of Jesus, not just by having like the right actions and all that, but the right attitudes too. The right attitudes, by having the right attitudes, like, for example, the right attitude of receiving one another. receiving one another. Look again at verse 5. Check this out, verse 5. Jesus says, and whoever receives, think of it, welcomes, lovingly accepts. Whoever receives one such child, in other words, other Christians, not because they're hip, happening, cool, cute, whatever adjective you want to come up with, but because they belong to Jesus. That's the import in my name. But because they belong to Jesus. Jesus says, when you receive other Christians like that, Jesus said, that person receives me. They're actually lovingly receiving, responding to, accepting, having a good attitude toward Christ, too. Toward Christ, too. Chuck Swindoll says in his book, The Grace Awakening, we actually took our small group in Michigan through that book because we were trying to help the church and trying to help myself. I had a grace awakening myself. And we, from legalism and the judgmental, nasty, you know, kind of Christianity, okay? I had like a grace awakening, and I actually used that book in our small group, and we went through the grace awakening. And in there, Swindoll tells a story. Quote, this is what he says. During his days as president, Thomas Jefferson, Thomas Jefferson and a group of companions were traveling across the country on horseback. They came to a river which had overflowed its banks because of a recent downpour. The swollen river had washed the bridge away. Each rider was forced to ford the river on horseback, fighting for his life against the rapid currents. The very real possibility of death threatened each rider, which caused a traveler who was not part of their group to step aside and watch. After several had plunged in and made it to the other side, the stranger asked President Jefferson if he would ferry him across to the other side. I lost my place. The president agreed without hesitation. The man climbed on, and shortly thereafter, the two of them made it safely to the other side. As the stranger slid off the back of the saddle onto dry ground, one of the people in the group asked him, "Tell me, why did you select the president to ask this favor of?" The man was shocked, admitting, he had no idea it was the president. He had no idea. "All I know," he said, "is that on some of your faces was written the answer no, and on some of them was written the answer yes." He had a yes face. I love that story. Oh, Christian, think of it, think of it. With regard to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, with regard to your brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, listen, do you have a yes face? A yes face. And this is like, you know, a yes face, okay? Sincere, we're not talking hypocrisy here. We're talking an attitude that is sincere and forgiving and inviting, kind of like Jesus. Kind of like him. Remember Jesus back in Matthew 11:28. It goes like this. Matthew 11:28. Jesus talking. "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden." Can't you see it? Seems like a yes face to me. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest," says the Lord. "Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest." You will find rest for your souls. And Indian Valley, listen, that is a face that says yes. It is a face that says yes. And church, that is the gracious attitude that we Christians are to have to one another too. Amen? One another. This is how we are supposed to act toward one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. But Indian Valley, listen, the opposite of this, the no face, picture, you know, the no face, that comes out in verse 10. Check out verse 10. The negative demeanor that we're to rid ourselves of, comes out in verse 10. Jesus says this. Check it out. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, okay? Full stop. Attitude check. Think of it. Attitude check. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. Despise them, okay? Do not hold contempt. Do not loathe. Do not hate other Christians. Do not do it. Jesus said, who cares what I say? Jesus says it. Do not do it. Jesus is saying, put it away. Put it away. And then he gives two reasons why we ought to observe this. Two reasons. And why Christians ought not to cop this terrible attitude toward other Christians. And the first is this, because those other Christians, they have heavenly representation. Heavenly representation. For the rest of verse 10 goes like this, right? Don't despise one of these little ones. For I say to you, Jesus says, I say to you that their angels, right? There's like unseen stuff going on here that we have no clue of. We'll find out later. But listen, their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Now, church, think about this. If there was a celebrity that moved into our area, whoever, okay, somebody moves into our area, and this person has an enormous bodyguard that walks around with them too, you might go, do not cross that person. See the bodyguard? Do not cross that individual at all. So, Christian, listen, think of it. The point here, why cross heaven? Why cross heaven? Why get a poor reputation with God and angels by hating your brother? By hating your brother. As John Calvin put it 500 years ago, he said this. He said, it's no light matter to despise those who have angels for their companions and friends. Matthew Henry put it like this. He said, do not despise those who heaven respects. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. And the second reason goes like this. The second reason why Christians should not loathe one another, right? Even right here in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, why we should not loathe one another is found in verses 12 to 14. Let's read it again. Look at 12 and 13. It says, what do you think? Jesus tells a story now. What do you think, guys? What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 than over the 99 who have not gone astray. Now look at verse 14. Now Jesus gives you the punchline. This is what you're to correlate, what he's talking about with this story. He says, so it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. In other words, Christian, look at God's attitude. That's the point. Look at God's attitude. For he, I don't know if you noticed this, He does not loathe his children. He doesn't do it. But rather, as like the good shepherd, that Jesus is the good shepherd. Remember Luke's story, the prodigal son? Well, think of the prodigal's father. Think about the father, the dad in the story. Let me tell you how God is. He longs for our repentance, not our demise. That's our God. God approaches us. Now, I'm talking about like you and me, if you're a Christian. God approaches us not with a chip on his shoulder for the 10th year straight, not with a grudge in his heart, but let me tell you, he approaches us ready to forgive, O church. Ready to forgive. For God's desire and his attitude toward us is one of redemption and incredible grace. Incredible, incredible grace. In Indian Valley, the implicit point here, the implicit point is if that's God's attitude toward us Christians, then let me tell you, despising, loathing, grudge holding on our part toward God's children is completely off base. Oh, church, this is like wearing a snowsuit on the equator. Completely off base. You would think the person has lost their mind. So, church, let us not hate. Let us not despise. You hear me? I'm talking like us, you and me. Let us not hate. Let us not despise one another. For that is contrary to God. It's contrary to him. And church, let us not be stumbling blocks by stirring other Christians to sin by our mouths, by our actions. Let us not be stumbling blocks by stirring up other Christians to sin. But rather, let's follow verses like this. And I'll show you one more verse here. Hebrews 10:24. Let's follow verses like this that go like this. It says, and let us consider, Christians, let us consider how to stir up one another, not to sin, but to love and good works. For Indian Valley, that is in keeping with God. Accept no imitations. That is in keeping with God. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I can think of too many times where I have been a heel. And not even just before I was a Christian, but since I have been a Christian. And oh Lord, I beg your pardon. And Father, I pray that whenever your Holy Spirit steps in and brings things to mind, may we not set up walls. May we not go on the defensive. May we, as that song goes, whoever wrote that song about, I raise my white flag, I surrender. Oh Lord, may we raise our white flag. May we surrender to you. May we be conformed to the image of Christ. May we not follow the world, but say, yes, Lord, yes. Help us, O Lord. If any do not know you, oh, may today be the day when they're convicted of their sins and bring them to Christ for forgiveness, for righteousness, and a future life of transformation, little by little. And, oh, Lord, if we have been a failure, May today be the day where even as Christians, we confess, we get right with you. Maybe we have not even felt your presence very near for a long, long time and for good reason. But may we get right. May we confess. May we love the brethren. Oh, Father, may we reflect Christ. I ask in his name, not for our glory, but for his.